Rescue the perishing. You know, our mission in the body of Christ is to do just that. It is to rescue those that are lost. Rescue the perishing. The Bible says that in the book of Jude, chapter 22 and verse 23, that you and I have an awesome responsibility to rescue the perishing. The writer of that song captured it well when he said in that verse, down in the human heart, feelings lie buried that only grace can restore. How grateful today that you and I are for the grace of God, Ephesians chapter 2, that brings about the salvation that all of us desire. Sometimes churches and religious bodies forget their mission. Sometimes they're not really focused on the things for which they should be focused. And that is upon teaching lost men about Jesus. Rescue the perishing. Do you realize that you are either a sinner or you have been saved by the grace of Almighty God? I'm thankful today to tell you that I have been saved by God's grace, and many of you have become obedient to the gospel of Christ as well. I know one thing, that I am lost without Jesus. You are lost without Christ as well. But I know another thing, and that is that I was made new in Jesus Christ. For the Bible says that all have been made new who have been born again into the family of God, John chapter 3. And Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and all things have become new. The book of Jude is a very interesting book. There's only one chapter in that little book. It is a small book. It was written by Jude or by Thaddeus. And the Bible says, and of some have compassion, making a difference. And others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, and even hating the garment that is spotted with sin. You and I have been called upon by God to make a difference. To make a difference in the lives of other people. We hear people say all the time, well, you know, I want to make a difference in this world. Let me tell you, the greatest difference that you can make in this world is to be different from the world, Romans chapter 12. You can be different and be like Jesus the Christ and make a difference by snatching people out of the fires of eternal hell and bringing them to the salvation that we can know in Christ. It is our supreme duty. When you think about the supremacy of our duty and our obligation unto God, we understand it because of the supreme example of Jesus Christ. In the book of Luke chapter 19, Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save them that are lost. Now, if that was the mission of Jesus, then surely it must be our mission as well. We have a lot of people in the body of Christ today who are focused on a lot of things other than that particular mission of Jesus. Folks, we will never win the lost to Christ if we lose sight of our mission and our focus upon the cross. When I think about the supreme duty, it is supreme because of the supreme example of Jesus. The example of Jesus, but it's supreme because of the supreme and the supremacy of the commandment that Christ gave. If you were to look in the book of Mark 16, as Adam read just a moment ago, you would find where Christ said to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned. That is the supremacy, if you will, of our duty. Our duty is to do what God has asked us to do. The supremacy of our duty is not only in our example or by following the commandment of Christ to do so, but because of the supreme worth of the soul. You know, someone came up with the idea not long ago, and they were talking about how much the body is worth. Now, you know, the body is not really worth much at all. Now, I know that's kind of saddening to those of you who think you're worth a lot. But the Bible says, however, that your soul, the eternal spirit that God breathed into you when you were born into this world and you became a living soul, the Bible tells us that that soul is worth more than anything in all of this world. In the book of Mark, and also in the book of Matthew 16, Jesus said, "What will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Your soul is the most valuable thing within your grasp. For you see, the soul or the spirit of mankind will live on long after they take his body out to the silent city of the deceased. Your soul is going to either go to one place or another. It is going to heaven to be with God, or it is going to hell, where it will burn in an eternal fire, according to Revelation 21 and verse 8, forever and ever and ever, where the worm dieth not, book of Matthew chapter 25 says, and the fire is not quenched. Now Jude makes a statement here relative to what we're talking about this morning. He says, and some have compassion. Let's look at that word compassion just a moment. And some have compassion. And of some have compassion, the King James says. What is the meaning of compassion anyway? How many of you are compassionate people? Have you ever thought about how compassionate are you in reality? We talk about the compassion, if you will, of the Good Samaritan. We talk about the compassion of a lot of folks in the world. Bible teaches us that we are to be a compassionate people, but compassion, as it is defined, is the feeling of empathy for others. It's not necessarily feeling for them, but it is feeling with them. That's compassion. Compassion is the emotion that we feel in response to the suffering of others that motivates us to have a desire to help them. Now that's compassion. You remember in that story about the Good Samaritan, how the priest and the Levite walked by on the other side when they saw the man that had been beaten and robbed and left for dead? He had no compassion. And in the end of that story, Jesus is dealing, however, with a young man who asks the question, "Who is my neighbor?" And at the end of that narrative there, Jesus says to the man, "Now tell me who you think is the one who was neighbor to him that had been beaten and robbed and left for dead." And he said, "The one upon whom he showed compassion, the one that showed that compassionate heart." God wants us to be compassionate one to another. Now the compassion that he's really talking about here in the book of Jude, however, in verse 22 and 23, is a compassion that does not deal with the physical necessarily, and certainly that does not negate the fact that you and I ought to be compassionate with people who are hurting physically. But there are people who are out in the world that are hurting spiritually, so to say. Some are lost, and they do not know it. And so Jude says, you be compassionate, and of some have compassion. Do you know that some are lost and do not know it? It is true biblically. You stop and think about all the examples in the Bible of people that were lost and separated from God, but they didn't know it. I think about those on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. They had gathered there for this Jewish feast. They had no idea that they were going to have an encounter with Christ. They had no idea that this Jewish man by the name of Simon Peter was going to stand up and preach a sermon that would convict them at their very heart because they had taken this man Jesus and nailed him to a cross. But they were lost. And in their lostness, in a cognizance of that, in Acts 2 and verse 37, they cried out and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They are suddenly awakened by the compassionate heart of Peter and the apostles who are trying to bring them to Christ. And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you about another who was lost and didn't know it. And this man was a good man. How many of you know people today that are good people? They're just not Christians. We hear about it all the time. Some people say, well, he's a good man, or he's a good moral man. He has a good moral set of values. He doesn't steal. He doesn't drink. He doesn't run around. He doesn't do drugs. He's just a good person. He loves God, but he's not a Christian. Cornelius was such a man. Now, that name may not ring a bell. It's only mentioned one time, by the way, in all the Bible, this incident that occurs, but it happens in Acts chapter 10. This man was a centurion. He was kind of like the man that fell at the foot of the cross and looked up and said, this man, Jesus, was the Son of God. He was like the centurion we talked about last Sunday. But the Bible says that he was of the Italian band. And anyway, in the course of this man's life, he is suddenly awakened to the fact that he's in a lost condition. And he desired of Peter words whereby he could be saved and get out of his lostness and his doom to go to hell. And Peter preaches to him. He's a good man. He'd been praying. He'd been giving alms. He'd been doing all kinds of things. But then Peter said, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized the same as well as we? You see, it's not our goodness that gets us into heaven, but it is the greatness of Christ and the greatness of his sacrifice that enables you and I to eventually get into the presence of Almighty God. But he was lost and did not know it. There's another man you may well be acquainted with. Now, he's not in this church. Put your mind at ease here. But his name is the Apostle Paul. Now, before Paul became an apostle of Christ, he was Saul of Tarsus. He was born in Tarsus, and he was known simply, and people would do that. They would, like they would say, Dan Manuel of Palestine. They would say, Saul of Tarsus. And they knew the Saul that they were talking about. And so this Saul had been a persecutor of the church. He was a Jew, and he'd been persecuting Christ. He'd been putting Christians to death. And Paul thought that everything was all right in what he was doing. He says, I've lived in all good conscience unto this very day. He said, what I thought I was doing was the right thing, but it was the wrong thing. He was lost and he did not know it. And on a road to Damascus one day, when they were carrying certain Christians bound to Jerusalem, the Bible says that Jesus Christ of Nazareth spoke to him on that road. And on that road, he asked Saul a question. He said, and Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who are you? And he said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you persecute. And he said, what would you have me to do? He understands his lostness. And he says, you go into the city and there will be told thee of all things that are appointed for thee to do. The point I'm trying to make, even the Apostle Paul was a man who was lost and he did not know it. And he comes to an awareness of Christ and he yields to the obedient faith. For in Acts 22, Ananias asked him the question, and now Saul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Do you realize that some are lost and do not know it today? It was biblically true, but it is also true in today's world. You talk to the average person on the street. Many of them would tell you that they're a Christian when they're not. Simply because they believe in God, or simply because they might read the Bible occasionally, or simply because they may offer up a prayer to God. That doesn't make us a Christian. Sitting in a church house does not make you a child of God, no more than it made a Jew who went to the synagogue a follower of God. Many are lost today and do not know it. I have come to that conclusion. Because oftentimes in the discussions that you have with people, I'm not denying their sincerity. I'm certainly not discounting the fact that they may love God. They just don't know that they're lost and how they can get saved. Now, if they're lost in today's world, there's a big question here, and the question is why? Why are they lost? Why are people lost? Well, they don't know the way, but no one may have never told them about Jesus. And believe it or not, there are a lot of people that may not have a Bible, and there are a lot of people that may never pick up a Bible. And the way they're going to find their salvation is for someone to come to them and tell them about Jesus. Isn't that what Rescue the Perishing is all about? Isn't that what the Great Commission is about? Going into all the world. Jesus did not say, go into all the world and make sure everyone has a Bible. He didn't say that. He didn't say, go into all the world and make sure everyone comes to church. But he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And the one who believes it and becomes obedient in baptism to it shall be saved. We must show compassion. Let's talk just a minute about the compassion of the soul winner. He says, and of some have compassion. Let's talk first of all here about the motive of compassion. We've talked about the meaning of it, but let's talk about the motive of it a moment. You know, there is a motive behind everything that you and I do. You know, there's something that motivates us to do what we do. This morning you got up and you came to worship. There was something that motivated you. Maybe it was your husband. Maybe it was your wife. If you're a young person, maybe it was your parents. But you know what? I hope you were motivated this morning by the love of God. You and I should be motivated to seek the lost and to rescue the perishing by our great love for those who are separated from God. I'm going to tell you why that is true. Because if God loved them enough to send His own Son to die on a cross, there is no greater love. Have you ever thought about it? What could God do beyond sending His only Son from heaven to die on a cruel cross for human man who was lost in his sin that would be a greater demonstration of His love? I can't think of anything. Our motive should be love. And when I think about the compassion of the soul winner, he says, and of some have compassion. Let's talk about the method. What do we mean when we talk about the method of compassion? Our method should be that of practicing the golden rule. The golden rule. What is the golden rule? You know, if you were to ask a lot of folks in the world today, what's the golden rule? They wouldn't have any idea what you're talking about. That's serious. You know why? Because they don't know it. They don't know they're lost. They don't know the golden rule. The golden rule, as we know it in the Word of God, is to do unto others as you would desire them to do unto you. Jesus said, as you would men to do you even unto them likewise. That's what He says, doesn't He? And our method of compassion should be a practice of what we call the golden rule. Now, the compassion of the soul winner in verse 23 says, and others save with fear. Now listen to this. He says of having compassion, but now he talks about it. He says, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Now they're not in a literal fire, but they are in jeopardy of going to a place where there is fire. And Christ called it hell and separation from God. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, Jesus said, fear not him that can destroy the body. You know, people are a lot of people today are real fearful of the destruction of the body. We don't want to give up the body. We want to live forever. He said, fear not him that can destroy the body, because if they destroy your body, they haven't really brought about eternal destruction to you. But he says, but fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. In Matthew 25, verse 31 through 46, Jesus gives a litany of things here that you and I ought to be aware of. One of them is that we ought to be serving God. We ought to be rescuing the perishing, lest we ourselves be lost. Solomon in the Old Testament said, he that winneth souls is wise. You could that translates in today's world to this statement. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Now the dying that song is talking about is not those who are physically dying or one who's getting ready to expire and the spirit leave the body. But what he's talking about is eternal death and separation from God. The compulsion of the soul winner. What compels you to do it? But then thirdly, let's talk about the caution to the soul winner. Notice what he says again. And hating even the garment which is spotted by the flesh. You know, the Bible says that we are to abstain from every appearance of evil. Now, I'm going to tell you something, folks. Sin is an ugly word. Sin is an ugly thing. Sin keeps us out of heaven. It does. And the only thing that can get us into heaven is to make sure that our sin is removed. And that's removed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You couldn't be good enough to get into heaven. I don't care how good you are. And I'm going to tell you something. There are a lot of good folks in this world. You know, the news media would make you think that everybody's going to hell in a handbasket. That ain't true. There are a lot of wonderful folks in this world. But those wonderful folks are not right with God. They are lost. Many of them. And you and I have been called upon by God to rescue them. We have. And we must work together to accomplish the will of God concerning the lost. Reaching out. Those of us who are in the kingdom. To those who are out of the kingdom and those who are not Christians, reaching out, giving them a hand, giving them the warmth of God's eternal love. Now, believe it or not, you and I can do something great together. Let's do something great together this year. And 2014, reaching out with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And do you know what? It is something we have to do together. I'm thankful this year already that God has moved upon the hearts of some. This last Monday afternoon, I had the opportunity to visit with George Lester, who's with us today, by the way, and he's been on our Dogwood Jamboree out at the Civic Center over the last 10 years, and a dear, dear friend. And this last Monday afternoon, George and I had the opportunity to study about Christ, and I had the opportunity to hear him make the statement, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he was baptized into Christ. George, won't you stand up? I want everybody in this audience to know who you are. George is not only a believer in Christ, he is an obedient believer in Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. That's been a long time coming. George, you're 87, will be 88 next month? Yeah. He told me not to forget his birthday. No. But no, I'm teasing. But George is a great man, and I'm so thankful, and I've had the opportunity to be a part in leading this man to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you, it was a thrilling moment for me. But you know what? Those thrilling moments can belong to every one of you. They can. If you reach out with the gospel, we can do great things together. We must make the gospel personal. It's not someone else take the gospel, but it's me take it. You take it. You take it. You take it. That's the commission of Jesus, isn't it? We must make it personal. There are souls that only you can reach that no one else will ever reach. It is true. How many of you ever see something like this on television that says breaking news? Y'all ever see that on television? Have you ever noticed that every time you see this little sign flash across your TV screen, it is bad news? You ever notice that? If you're watching Fox Network, the Christian network, or if you're watching CNN, we won't say much about them. Or if you're watching MSNBC, who is most diabolical? Or if you are watching CBS or ABC or NBC, whichever the affiliate is, if you see the sign that says breaking news, you know that something is coming that you really don't want to hear. Because you know it's going to be bad news. Either someone died, someone was killed, there has been a mass murder somewhere, someone has gone into a school and shot a bunch of children, someone has done something that has brought pain into the lives of other people. Well, let me tell you something. 2,000 years ago, Jesus brought breaking news into this world. And it was all good news. One day God announced to the world the best news that they had ever heard. And oddly enough, the angels and the angelic forces of heaven spake unto shepherds that were out in their field with their sheep. They saw the sign from heaven, breaking news. And they said, for born to you this day in the city of David is a Savior who is Christ the Lord. They made no mistake about that voice. They didn't debate that news and start trying to analyze if what God said he really meant. But they understood full well that God had spoken from heaven and God meant precisely what he said. That man can be saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ who died for our sins. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. Jesus is the rock of our salvation. He is. He's the rock. He's the chief cornerstone. And it was upon that rock, the rock of Jesus, the rock of ages, that will stand and live forever, that gives us our strength. He is my rock this morning. I'm going to tell you, he is my rock. But is he yours? Is he your rock? When you sing that song that Top Lady wrote a number of years ago, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. He was cleft. You know what the cleft is? It's the hewn out place. He is the rock of ages. He is the one who protects me. He is the one who leads me. He is the one who shelters me in his great love. Top Lady wrote in that next line, which many of us sing, but we don't always fulfill. Let me hide myself in thee. God wants us to put ourselves under the shelter of that rock that was cleft for us. But we must become dead to sin in order to be alive in Christ. That's the only way it happens, folks. You have to die to sin. That's why Paul in the book of Galatians 2:20 said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but it is Christ who lives in me. And he said, the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Alive in Jesus. The Bible says, as in Adam all die, so shall all be made alive in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's why baptism is such an important issue. When a man is dead to sin, what do you do with a dead man? Now, if I were to ask Ben Rome that question this morning, he would have no problem understanding that, would you, Ben? You take a dead man and you bury him, folks. And the Bible says that when we confess Christ and we die to our sin, then we must be buried. And the burial takes place in the waters of baptism. And Paul explains it best in the book of Romans, chapter 6, when he said, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in that newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that the old man's been crucified, and that the body of sin has been destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. What? Listen to what it says. Dead to sin and alive in Jesus. Now, some people deny their sins. People try to hide them. Do you realize that you cannot hide your sin from God? God already knows all about them. Every one of them. But no matter how bad you are or how bad you have been, he still loves you. You know, that's the most amazing thing in the world, isn't it? And we say sometimes to our children and to other people, don't do that because God won't love you. I'm going to tell you, it doesn't matter what you have done. Every sin that you have ever committed in your life, when you go down into that water of baptism and you contact the blood of Jesus Christ in that act of obedience, every sin stain is removed forever and ever and ever. It is gone. And God will never, ever bring it up again. And he wants to forgive those today who will repent of their sin and be baptized in that like fashion as he was buried in the tomb. Acts 2 and verse 38. There's a question in conclusion I want to ask you this morning. Are you willing to open the door to Jesus? You see, Jesus is trying to rescue you. That's really what his mission was. He says in Luke 19, I've come to seek and to save them that are lost. That was his mission. He didn't come into this world trying to make some kind of grandiose, materialistic impression upon the religious leaders of his day. The Bible said he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And because of it, God highly exalted him and hath given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on the earth and even things under the earth, even hell itself. But we have to open the door. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will open to me, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. How long would you keep Jesus waiting? How long? Some of you are not children of God. And you're in a lost state. And like one would throw a life preserver to someone who's drowning in the deep, God has thrown His lifesaver to you in the form of Jesus Christ and His Word. But we must take hold of it ere we stay in our lost condition. By confessing Christ and by being baptized for the remission of sins, we enter into a covenant with Christ. It's a covenant. Some have broken the covenant by their sin, and they've strayed away from God. Let me tell you something. There's still hope for those who have strayed away from God. It's like that song says, down in the human hearts, feelings lie buried that only grace can restore. Maybe there's a need this morning for restoration, for obedience on your part, either to become a Christian or to rededicate your life to Jesus. Let us stand and let us sing.